Growing up, my mom would often use a word when my brother and I were acting up. Usually when we were picking on each other, as siblings often do, my mom would turn to us and say, "Will you two stop acting like honyaks?" We never knew what a honyak was, but we were smart enough to know that if our mom reached the point of calling us one, it was time to settle down. My mom said it often throughout our childhood, although I'm sure that she said it more often to my older brother than to me. But nevertheless, it was a word that I found myself saying when Mackenzie was a little bit younger, saying it to her, and during the year in which she and her siblings were living with us. Telling them to not act like honyaks got their attention, but obviously at first they wanted to know what a honyak was. Do any of you know what a honyak is? Have you heard that? A honyak is a Czech or Polish slang for a rascal, heathen, a scalawag, and other similar names used when someone is misbehaving. And don't worry, my mom said it with some endearment. And often used when, as I said, brothers and sisters are picking on each other relentlessly. To many, honyak is a strange word because it's not commonly used in the English language. And for our family, there was a time and a place it was used, and that was about it. Nowadays, my brother and I don't hear my mother calling us honyaks anymore. We're behaving much better, but I bet there are mothers of Czech or Polish descent still calling their children that name. Some words come and go, don't they? They are born out of a particular situation or a time period. Words are organic. They are born, they have lives, and often disappear. Well, they don't actually die, but they become obsolete. The Oxford English Dictionary records tens of thousands of these words with the notation OBS, or obsolete. Most of you didn't grow up using the word emoji, right? But now it's used all the time to describe a little picture in a text message expressing an emotion. Many of you grew up familiar with the word nanny, but not Manny. Manny was born out of an increase in a number of males becoming nannies. There's a slew of other words, most known as slang, that are now used but weren't used 10, 15, 20 years ago. There are many that have died in our day-to-day conversations. Old English had a pronoun, wit, that meant we too. If you were part of a large group, you could say, "We had a meal together." But if you were dining with just one other person, you could use the more intimate pronoun, "Wit had a meal together." Kind of a cute word. I'm sorry it died. Ellen, that word used to mean courage, and now it is simply a woman's name. Wer, W-E-R, used to mean man, but now it doesn't mean anything in English. In fact, it's not even in the Scrabble dictionary, so don't try using it to get 6 points in Scrabble, okay? Word death is part of the life cycle of any language. Here today, gone tomorrow, but some words will never, ever die. Specifically, the words that are connected to Jesus, inspired by God and useful to us as Christians. And these are the words that Paul cares desperately about, enough that he has endured imprisonment for these words. His devotion to the word of the Lord compels him to write a letter to Timothy, and he begins by giving thanks for the young man's faith, which came to Timothy from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Paul reminds his younger colleague that God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. And then Paul begins to stress the importance of the sacred writings that are able to instruct us for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says to Timothy, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Sacred writings have eternal importance, according to Paul, because they are connected to Jesus Christ. In addition, they are inspired by God. God breathed, which comes from the Greek word theopneustos. These writings are useful to us since they train us in righteousness and equip us for every good work. Individual words will die, but the message of Scripture continues to give us life. So how exactly does this work? How does Scripture give us new life? Well, first, sacred Scripture is connected to Jesus. No individual words of the Bible are as important as Jesus, the one who is the Word of God in human form. The Gospel of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When the Word became flesh as Jesus, we were suddenly able to see God face to face. And so God's message became clear to us because Jesus perfectly illustrated the sacred writings of Scripture. And Jesus became for us the way, the truth, and the life, showing us the grace and truth of God. And so by putting our faith in Jesus, we are given a path to salvation. He is for us the Word of God that never dies. But that's not all that Scripture does for us. The Bible is also inspired by God, meaning that the Holy Spirit fills Scripture with life. That Greek word I just shared, theopneustos, God breathed. I love that phrase. God breathed is one that we should never allow to die. God breathes life into the words of the Bible, into us as individuals, and into the Christian community. And it's the Spirit that heals us and calms us and guides us and pulls us together as the body of Christ. These God-breathed words will never die. In verse 16, Paul declares that all Scripture is inspired, or in older but somehow more invigorating language, God-breathed. But besides its divine pedigree, Scripture also serves a specific purpose. And this is what Paul wants to make sure Timothy understands as he begins his missionary work. It is useful in quite particular ways: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That is all the tasks of ministry that create the character of a Christian community. Meaning Scripture trains us in righteousness and equips us for good work. The words of the Old and New Testament teach us what it means to be in right relationship with God, but more importantly also how to be in right relationship with one another. That is the core meaning of righteousness. And keep in mind, we don't hear Paul talking about Scripture or the Holy Bible to be used as a weapon, but it's used to instruct so that we may be reformed and made into new through the work of the Spirit. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, says Leviticus, and you shall love the Lord your God, commands Deuteronomy. And these two verses were combined by Jesus into the great commandment, which is central to our training in righteousness. Most important for us to remember is that Scripture must not just be read, but must be alive through our own thoughts and actions. Scripture has the ability to equip us for good work. And, you know, Jesus instructs us in Matthew 25 to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger and care for the sick and visit those that are in prison. Paul gives the guidance to always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The words of the Bible aren't just philosophical insights or spiritual reflections. They are actually instructions for righteous living and good work in our world. And so the challenge for us is to take these words to heart, whether we are listening to the great commandment of Jesus or the timeless command of Amos to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Maybe we need to show some real Ellen, meaning courage, in our intention to organize our lives around these verses. In his words to Timothy, Paul urges the young man to proclaim the message, to be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. Persistence, encouragement, patience. All three will be required if we are going to keep these God-breathed words at the heart of our lives as followers of Christ. Paul knew that members of the Christian community would probably turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. We see it all the time in our world. And he went on to predict that they would accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. He feared that they would turn away from Scripture and find a message that was easier for them to hear and accept. This is what Paul refers to as itching or itchy ears. And in Paul's opinion, it will be these faithful Christians who will have itchy ears. Not people who don't know God, but the very people who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says it will be them, it will be us who will have itchy ears and turn away from the teachings of Christ and what they have learned, what we have learned from our ancestors and mentors. And this is why it's so important to Paul to ask Timothy to stay faithful and strong as he teaches God's word, because turning away from the divine words of God brings real danger. Manipulating the words of God to suit our thoughts and feelings and opinions is dangerous too. And in the face of this danger, Paul urged Timothy to proclaim the message persistently, to encourage his fellow Christians, and to show the utmost patience in teaching. Timothy did this, and so can we. Well, we do this every time we turn to Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. We do this when we share a God-breathed message of forgiveness, peace, healing, or hope. We do this when we avoid gossiping or criticizing someone behind their back or setting expectations for someone who does not know what you expect. And we do this when we organize our lives around the words of the Bible. We do this when we read Scripture to our children and grandchildren and to our preschoolers here at the church. We are giving them words that bring life and healing. And someday, these young ones will share the same life-giving words with their children. And they will become adults and allow the God-breathed words of God to shape how they treat God's people around them. That's the way to prevent word death. And Paul knows how very important it is that God's people read Scripture until they are fluently speaking God's language, God's words. Over the generations, words of every human language come and go. They arise like the sun and shine forth at their zenith, and then they slip down below the dark horizon when their work is done. But the greatest word, the God-spoken word, never changes. The word is Jesus himself, who is eternal, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand if you are able and join with me in our hymn of praise, He Knows My Name.